Well, dear friends, I do not need to tell you that I am glad to be here. In casting about in my mind for a subject, I wondered whether to study together with you the subject of faith or some other subject, present truth, for instance. And so I decided to use again this one subject of trials, T-R-I-A-L-S, trials. I was quite surprised in preparing this study to find how much there is in the Bible upon the subject. It begins in the book of Genesis and continues into the book of Revelation. Some of the lessons on trials are directly and plainly stated. Others we read between the lines, and many others are inferred. Now then, what is a trial? First we turn to the dictionary, and then we'll examine the Bible. We find in the dictionary four different definitions of the word trial. The first one is A, the act or process of trying, testing, or putting to the proof. B, a testing of qualifications, attainments, or progress, or probation. C, experimental treatment or operation. An experiment. Then, next, a being tried by suffering, temptation, and so forth, hence a hardship, pain, and so forth, that tries one's endurance, and the source of annoyance or irritation. Coming to the Bible, we find in the Old Testament, five different Hebrew words that carry the meaning of trial. When God called Abraham to offer his son Isaac, the King James Version tells us that God did tempt Abraham. But that word tempt there is misleading. Better translation says God did prove Abraham. God did put Abraham to the test. So that is in harmony with the subject that we're studying this hour. Now then, I shall not endeavor to pronounce these five Hebrew words, but merely to give their meaning and tell how they are rendered in the King James Version. First one of these words means to test or investigate, and it is translated in the King James Version, examine, prove, test, try, and tempt. The second Hebrew word in the Old Testament means to test or to attempt, and it is rendered adventure, essay, prove, tempt, and try. The third Hebrew word means to fuse metal or refine, and it is rendered cast, refine, refiner, founder, goldsmith, melt, purge, purge away, and try. Then, the fourth word in the Old Testament means to penetrate, to examine intimately, and is rendered find out, make search, search out, seek out, sound, and try. Then, the fifth word in the Old Testament means a testing of men, judicial or of God or querulous, rendered temptation and trial. I do not ask you to remember all of these, because I do not remember them all myself as they are given in Strong's Concordance. But these words convey to us the thought that trials have an important place in the Bible and in our experience. Coming to the New Testament, we find four different Greek words that are rendered tempt and try. These words are, first, to test or to approve, rendered allow, discern, examine, approve, and try. The second one in the New Testament means to test, to endeavor, to scrutinize, to entice, and discipline. Rendered, assay, examine, go about, prove, tempt, tempter, and try. The third word in the New Testament means a putting to proof by experiment of good or experiment with evil, solicitation, discipline, or provocation, and by implication of adversity. And it is rendered in the King James Version simply temptation and trial. Then the last or fourth word in the New Testament means to test thoroughly, and it is rendered tempt. Now as we get the general meaning that is given in the Bible, that is all we ask. Then we come up with all the various renderings put together. The Bible renderings in the Standard Version or the King James Version are try, tried, triest, trieth, trying, tempt, tempted, tempteth, tempting, temptation, temptations, prove, proved, proveth, proving, approve, and reprove. Now, no one can say that there is little in the Bible upon the word of trials. With these thoughts before us, do we choose our own trials? The answer is no. God chooses our trials for us. If He left us to choose our own trials, we probably would have no trials at all. So therefore, how good a thing it is that our Heavenly Father is overruling our lives and giving us the necessary or permitting the necessary experiences. They are permitted of God. Now, where do they attack us? They come to us from the flesh, from the world, and from the adversary. Now, if they come from the adversary, they must attack us through our flesh. And that means they must attack us through the mind. And the mind is in the brain, and the brain is a part of our physical organism. If they come from the world, again they must attack us through the flesh, because we are in an environment, and we are creatures more or less subject to our environment. If that were not so, how could we become overcomers? If we had nothing to overcome, how could we be overcomers? If we had no trials, how could we be developed in our characters? Let us turn to the Old Testament for only a few examples of the trials of those who are brought to our attention in the Old Testament. First of all, when our first parents, Adam and Eve, were placed in the Garden of Eden, they were put on trial, and they failed in that trial. They were thrust out of the garden in order that the death sentence might be executed. It does not require much imagination upon our part to see But it must have been a great trial to them to be thrust out into the unfinished earth, to wrestle with the thorns and the thistles, in the heat and the cold, and so forth, of all the various experiences which they must then pass through. We take the case of Cain and Abel. What a trial it must have been to them. We see that Cain failed in that trial because he allowed jealousy to come into his mind, into his heart. If he had been exercised right by that trial, he would have inquired or tried to find out why it was that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. But he didn't do that. So therefore he failed to get the lesson out of that trial. We come on down through the Old Testament in the experiences of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of all the various characters of the Old Testament, the prophets. They all had to endure the trials that God permitted. I like to think of the many trials that Moses had in connection with the children of Israel. He failed under one of them. God had told him to speak to the rock in order that water might flow out for the nation of Israel. He made the mistake of striking the rock instead, because the first time he had this experience, he had been told to smite the rock. So it must have been quite a trial to Moses to be debarred from the privilege of entering the promised land because he failed under this experience. Nevertheless, we know that the time is coming that he and the other ancient worthies whose trials are partially enumerated in the 11th chapter of Hebrews are going to have their place in the kingdom of God, and it will be a very honorable place. As we review their experiences, we see that one important element that God was after in their experiences, one element that he was developing, was faith. So they became, by their experiences and trials, the heroes of faith. That glorious picture gallery of which is given to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. I like to think especially of the experiences of Joseph. Do you know how many years it was from the time that his brethren sold him to the Ishmaelites until he was brought out of the dungeon to stand before Pharaoh? Well, it was 13 years. Do you know how many years more it was from then until he was made known to his brethren, those brethren that came to buy grain? It was 9 years, 7 years more. 9 years more. That's right, 9 years more. So that it was a period of 22 years from the time that Joseph was sold by his brethren until he made himself known to them. This story never grows old. How many chapters of Genesis does it occupy? Well, it occupies all of the chapters of Genesis from chapter 37 to the end of the book, except one chapter. Now when Joseph sent his brethren back to get Jacob their father, he said to them, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, for God did send me before you to preserve life, to preserve a posterity in the earth, and to save lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you, but God, who sent me hither." It was not you, but it was God who sent me hither. "Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, and be comforted. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. Furthermore, when he sent them away, he said, see that ye fall not out by the way. What a wonderful character he was. Largely as the result of 22 years of trials. Now then, we have briefly glanced at the Old Testament. You can go into the Old Testament for yourselves and see how rich it is in lessons along the line of trials. Well, we realize, if we do that, that those people of that time were men and women of like passions with us. And yet, God dealt with them and left lessons for us by their experiences. Furthermore, they were woven into the plan of God, so that through them, he gave us the types and the shadows of the law, and many, many other lessons. Now we come to the New Testament time, and we find that our Lord Jesus is a chief example of one who was tried in New Testament times. We find that our Lord endured misunderstanding, a lack of love, a lack of cooperation from that nation to whom he came and into which he was born. We find that even his closest followers could not understand, could not enter into his experiences. As was brought out this morning, how they could not keep awake in the Garden of Gethsemane when he craved that fellowship and that help which they could not give. Later on, or at the same time in the Garden of Eden, when his physical force had been depleted by the 3.5 years of sacrificing, then came the severest trials of all. So he prayed to the Father as he contemplated what he was about to go through. He said, dear Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There has been some question as to what that cup was. Was it the ignominy and the suffering that he was facing? I believe not. Why? Because the suffering and ignominy had all been foretold in the prophets. Would our Lord ask anything to be removed that had been foretold by the prophets? I think not. What then was the cup about which he prayed? To my understanding, it was the fear that he had not been 100% faithful in carrying out his earthly ministry. What would have happened if he had not been 100% faithful? He would not have had a resurrection. We would not have been and the mission for which he came to lay down the ransom price would have been a failure. Well, in Hebrews 5, verse 7, we read, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him out of death, he was heard in that he feared. The Heavenly Father gave him the assurance that up to that point, everything was all right. From that moment, he was the calmest one in all of that terrible drama. So when upon the cross, the Father gave him that experience that Brother Barton spoke of this morning, the experience of utter alienation from the face of God, even for a few moments, the alienation of the sinner race, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Once upon a time, I was talking with a socialist. The socialist had no faith in the Bible. He said that Christ was a wonderful man, but when he came to that place where he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He showed his weakness. I say, no, he did not show his weakness. Because there, he uttered something that makes him more precious to us than ever before. So we see our dear Redeemer's relationship and his faith in his Father did not fail. So absolute was his faith that a little later he could say, it is finished, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So then, our Lord tells us in John 16, verse 44, John 16, verse 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, ye shall have trials, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, our Lord's victory was complete, and here he tells us that he will share that victory with us. So how thankful we can be that our Lord passed his trial successfully, because not only our eternal destiny, our life is dependent upon that, but also the life of all mankind in due time. Now briefly let us glance at the gospel age. All down through the gospel age, the church class has been on trial. The messages to the seven churches in the second and third chapter of Revelation show us that there were some of God's dear saints even in the dark ages. The central theme, the central warning of those messages to the seven churches was, beware of the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity, the papacy. We have every reason to believe that these warnings did not fall on deaf ears, but that these dear saints were faithful even in the dark part of the gospel age. And so we have the confidence that they made their calling and election sure, and that they will have attained to that place that God marked out, the character likeness of the Lord Jesus, and largely by means of their trials. We, in this day and age, cannot visualize the cruelty of the dark ages. Some of the brethren seem to be discouraged because they are not having the opposition that those brethren of the dark ages had. We should not be discouraged. Our trials are of a different kind. We're living under different conditions, and we have different things to overcome. Now here is a little gem taken from that calendar that Brother Sonnenbaum sends out to the brethren every year. Here Brother Russell says, on the text, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Galatians 5:17. Here's a comment. To his surprise, the Christian finds himself a slave to his own weaknesses, and that he must battle daily, hourly, almost for victory. How true that is. And if we didn't have any trials, we would have no battle, and we could not have a victory. Now coming down to the present time, we have been reminded today already that one of our trials is experiences that would move us away from the truth. Think how much we have received in the harvest time of the gospel age. The 6 volumes of studies in the scriptures contain 83 chapters. Each chapter is a Bible topic in which that subject is ventilated. The Bible is correlated and harmonized for us. So then, we have in those 83 topics a rich field for study, investigation, and strength. But now someone would say, "Brother, have not the time features of those volumes failed, especially the time features of the 2nd and the 3rd volume?" Well, that remains to be seen. Suppose that the chronology is wrong. If the chronology were wrong, then the 70 weeks of Daniel, as we understand them, would also be wrong. The 1260 days, the 1290 days, and the 1335 days of Daniel, our understanding of them would also be incorrect. Suppose the chronology were incorrect, then the Jubilee cycles also would be wrong, and several other things. But someone would say, "What about the parallels? What are you going to do with the parallels?" Well, I'm just going to let them be, because I don't know what to put in place of them. If you make a list of all the wonderful truth that we have received, you will find that the list of those things, those few things that we do not yet fully understand, is a very small list. The list of those things which we have, which we rejoice in, is a very long list. Now then, dear brethren, shall we not appreciate what we have received? Surely we shall. And so then, we see that as far as the truth is concerned, we are on trial. Dear friends, let us be faithful to these things. 9 our individual experiences, we are having our daily trials. Our Heavenly Father is watching us to see how we respond to those experiences. Many of the experiences of the world of mankind we are sharing. For instance, the execution of the death sentence, the sickness, the frailties, and all of these things that the world of mankind have, we also have a share in them. And what is happening as a result? If we receive these properly, we become more sympathetic. We are being qualified for that time when we shall be able to assist poor mankind. If God were not preparing a hope beyond the grave for the church and for the world, the history and experience of mankind would indeed be a vast tragedy. So, dear friends, how thankful we are that God is really preparing this glorious hope. And as a result of these trials rightly exercised, the hope of the high calling becomes more real and dear to us. Let us not lose that hope. Let us continue steadfast in that hope. Now, throughout all of this, our love for the brethren is being tried. Our love for the brethren. How can we pass that test? In the manner comment for March the 16th, we read, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. One of the final and most searching tests of these brethren, and the one under which probably the most of those once awakened and armed will fall, will be love for the brethren. Seemingly, many will fail at this point and be therefore accounted unworthy of an abundant entrance into the kingdom on this score. Those are solemn words indeed. But what kind of love is this that we are to have for the brethren? It is a love that is based upon principle. In the New Testament, we have two different words that are translated love in English. One is agape and the other is phileo. This agape love is a love that is based upon principle, and about the best way we can show our love for the brethren is to be faithful to the principles of the truth. I find, dear brethren, that if there's a difference between myself and someone else on some point of the truth, I need to make it a point of special prayer that my love shall be for every one of these brethren. We turn now in conclusion to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning with verse 1 down to 13. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The diaglot says, he disciplines, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father does not discipline? But if ye be without discipline, whereof all are partakers, then are ye not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, dear brethren, whether these trials come to us through the doctrines of the truth, whether they are the doctrines of the time features, whether they be the doctrine of justification, or whether any other doctrine, let us not try to escape the trial. You know, dear friends, if we were to refrain from mentioning the doctrine of justification because there's a difference of opinion among the brethren, would our unity be any different from that which exists in the denominations? Their unity is a result of ignoring their differences. It should not be so with us. At the same time, let us not make a hobby out of anything while we hold to the truth. And now, may the Lord bless us as we endeavor to be exercised by the trials that He sees that we need. Amen. Our dear, loving Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in the name and merit of our dear Redeemer. We are grateful for the privilege of being here, of assembling with Thy people, of fellowshipping together, of feasting upon Thy truth. We thank Thee for this truth. We thank Thee for the lessons that we are receiving in conjunction therewith. We thank Thee for the privilege of trying to serve Thee in our imperfection. Now may we continue in Thy presence throughout this gathering, and we pray for the dear brethren everywhere throughout the world similarly. And in all these things, help us to realize that we are acceptable only through Thy dear Son and His righteousness. Amen.